true doctrine, sound doctrine, can be proved in the sanctuary. It was no mistake that God made the sanctuary the way He did. It was no mistake that at Passover, what does Passover represent? Now, we have a theology that's coming into the church today teaching that every man is justified at the cross. That's not sanctuary doctrine. That everybody, whether you repented or not, let's put it the way the sanctuary teaches it. Provision is made for justification at the cross. Just like with the Passover lamb. When Jesus said, you've got to have the blood in a bowl inside your house. But it was more than that. So you've got to take the blood and strike it on your doorpost. If all they had done is brought the blood inside and set it down in the house, would the Passover angel have passed over? No. He was looking for the blood on the lintel. They had to go out and take the hyssop and strike the blood on the lintel. They had to eat the Paschal lamb standing up. They had to eat bitter herbs and all these things. They were all required. Why? Because God was teaching them lessons in salvation. God wants us to see that we don't have salvation on our terms. It's on His terms. We can say, God, that seems awful unreasonable to me, and then change God's theology. We can't do that. They had to put the blood on the lintel. When the sinner came and split the throat of the lamb, was that enough? No. He then had to split that lamb open and cut out the fat under the direction of the priest. Was that enough? No. The priest then had to take the blood and minister it on the horns of the altar. Only then was the sinner freed, because the guilt had to go from him to the lamb to the sanctuary. The sanctuary was integral in the whole thing. We hear many, many voices raising in the church today. We have many issues that we have to deal with in a sane and rational way. And we can go there in the sanctuary. Friends, you're always safe in the sanctuary. When Adonijah feared for his life, he knew that Solomon was going to slay him. Where did he go? He went to the sanctuary. What did he grab onto? The horns of the altar. Why did he grab onto the horns of the altar? Because it was a written rule that anybody that could make it to the horns of the altar would be safe. It was like a city of refuge. It's really interesting. I wish we had time to talk about the cities of refuge. God forbade, listen now, God forbade any superfluous things laying on the road that led to a city of refuge. The road had to be kept straight, the Bible says. Read in the book of Isaiah, I believe it was Isaiah 55 or 56, where the Lord says, make straight the paths of the Lord. That's city of refuge talk. Friends, God forbid that through our careless interpretation of scriptures, we crooked the path to the city of refuge, Jesus Christ. We must know that our theology is so clear and so precise and so nailed and fastened on the sanctuary and its message that everyone can see that it's a straight shot to the Savior. Is it tough to come to Jesus? Sometimes it is. But does Jesus always accept us? Listen, when someone came to a city of refuge, the high priest always lived in one of the priests always lived in a city of refuge. And the priest would come out and he would grab the man who came to the city of refuge. And the first thing he would ask was, did you do it on purpose? Did you do it in anger, like if he killed somebody? And if he said, no, it was an accident, I was chopping and the axe head flew off and hit the guy and killed him. The priest said, come on inside, you're safe here. If he did it purposely, if the guy said, yeah, look, he really made me upset, so I slugged him in the nose and he died. The priest says, you're out here. You got to face the consequences of what you did. But once he was taken inside the city of refuge, the Lord then commanded him. Listen to this now. Listen to this point. Was he safe inside the city of refuge?
Sure.
Yes. Nobody could touch him inside the city of refuge. But he was commanded by God to stay inside the city till that priest who lived there died. Then he could go free. What's the lesson for us? What's the lesson for us? We're only safe as we stay within the confines of Jesus' will. That's the only place we're safe. The moment we step our foot, even our big toe, even our big toenail, even the tip of our nose, even an eyelash or a hair from a mustache outside the city of refuge, they could grab it and pull us out, and we were at their mercy. Friends, fear lest you give Satan the smallest wedge to pull you out of the city of refuge. You're safe inside the city. Don't forget that point. And of course we know the priest that lives inside the city will never die. So we're only safe as we stay inside him. But you see, all these lessons in the sanctuary, and we've made it so dry and so boring. Have we learned this week that it's living? And it gives us practical advice for our lives. All these doctrines that are coming into the church, futurism and prophecy, we can kill it in the sanctuary. We can kill it melding the sanctuary and prophecy together. We can kill those things. Friends, is there going to be another literal fulfillment of the 1335, the 1260, and the 1290? No. Why? Because they were given to point forward to the Day of Atonement in 1844. When the Day of Atonement came, the Bible said, what does the Bible say? Revelation chapter 13, in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. What's the days of the seventh angel? The beginning of the investigative judgment, October 22, 1844. And the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, and there will be what? Time no longer. Prophetic time stopped in 1844, as far as prophecies based on a specific time. Do you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We've got to take these things to the sanctuary. You know, it's really interesting. I said this on Monday, I think, but I'm going to say it again. Satan knew that he couldn't slip in error until he got us to stop studying the sanctuary and prophecy. Then he started flooding the church with it. And we've got to get back to our roots. Jeremiah 6:16, return ye to the old paths, where is the good way, and ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls. That's Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me. Come where? Come back to the pioneer message. Come back to the old ways. Where is the good path? That's where the rest is. That's where the peace is. I want to look for a few minutes today. I mean, you know, we could talk all afternoon on these errors that are coming in. But I don't think we want to focus on the error today. We want to focus on the Lord. You just start studying. You just start studying. And when people bring in this newfangled stuff that appeals to people's ears, you know, it's a fulfillment of Timothy when he said they would gather around them teachers having itching ears. Let's look for just a minute today. We're going to look at two specific things as we close. And Angela, I'm doing this just for you because you said I didn't have anything new this time. I'm just giving you a hard time. I had new stuff, right, Angela? Come on now, answer me. Yes. D like Dane Griffin, G-R-I-F-F-I-N, at MISDA, MISDA.org.
Are you slow of hearing?
Okay, I want to focus in because this is so critical. This is, remember, for those of you who couldn't come early, we looked at the table of showbread, and we saw that on the table of showbread, we had the six stacks of the two stacks of bread, six loaves each. On the top of each one was frankincense, and on the same table, there was a drink offering or grape juice that was sitting there. This was the communion table in the sanctuary. This was the commune, God pointing forward. Now we can see, we're going to look at the Passover service, because what Passover was to the Jews, communion should be to us. And communion and Passover was very, very important for a Jew, especially the feast that came with it. Because as we discovered the other day, there were three feasts that came back to back. The first one was the Passover, That was on Nisan 14. The next one was what? The next one was Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was a 7-day feast, correct? Each one a ceremonial Sabbath, one on either side. Went for 7 days, Feast of Unleavened Bread. They could have no leaven in their house for 7 days. This was one of the required feasts that they were all the males were required to be there on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then came the next feast, which was what? First fruits. Now, this particular time when they were all in, when all the men were in Jerusalem for Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was a very, very solemn feast. Passover not only pointed back to their deliverance from Egypt, it was pointing what? Forward to the coming of the Messiah. So it was a commemorative feast and it was a prophetic feast all at the same time. And the Lord told them very specifically. Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Actually, we're going to start at verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 16. He's talking about the month of Abib. The month of Abib or Abib, I'm not sure how it's pronounced in the Hebrew, but it's, and Nisan are the same, okay? It's the same thing. He said, "Observe the month of Abib, and thou shalt keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord brought thee forth from the land of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice," we're in verse 1 and 2 here. "Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction." Even the bread of affliction. "For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. Thou mayest remember the day that thou mayest remember the day thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life." What was one of the purposes of the Passover for a Jew? It was to remind them of their servitude in Egypt. Now, get the picture here. Just before Israel left Egypt, God permitted something to happen. God in His mercy permitted something to happen. God in His all-seeing wisdom permitted something to happen. You know, friends, why do we question God so easy? He sees that He lives in the future, doesn't He? God lives in the future. Prophecy is the greatest indicator that God lives in the future. Only God could have predicted the hour, day, month, and year would happen just when He said it would happen. August 11, 1840. Only God could have put up the 2300 days and have it work out perfectly with all the dates all the way down the line. God lives in the future. And God saw what was going to happen to the Jews. Did God want the Jews to wander for 40 years in the wilderness?
No.
How long a trip was it from Jerusalem to from Egypt to Jerusalem? About 11 days, maybe 14 days. I've been there. It's not a long drive. It's a very short drive in a car. Even shorter. The Jewish army during one of the wars marched from Succoth. The Egyptian army marched from Succoth all the way up to Jerusalem in 11 days back in 68 or 69, whenever it was. It's not a long march. God didn't want that to happen. God didn't want them to wander 40 days. So what did He do? When Moses came into camp, what happened? When Moses came into Egypt, what happened? The Pharaoh said, "Look, these people are getting too lazy. Take away their straw and make them make double the amount of bricks." Did their life get hard? What did they do? They went to Moses and said, "Why don't you just leave? Since you've come, we've had nothing but trouble. Just get out." But what was God trying to do, friends? God, in His mercy, was trying to make life in Egypt so hard, so horrible, so unbearable, so unfair, such a drag, such a burden, that they would have longed to get out and never go back. And yet, just a short time later, in Numbers chapter 11, what do we see Him saying? Oh, I wish that we were back in Egypt. We had the leeks and the onions and the... Think about the lesson for us. God wants us to remember. Friends, don't forget this. Part of the communion service, part of the Passover service, was not only thanking God for what He did, but thanking God for what He got us out of. Lord, I never want to go back to my old way of life. Do you know what a drag it was for me to sit outside a store making $80,000 a year in 1978, making $80,000 a year as a medical salesman in my fancy three-piece suits and my fancy car and talking myself out of stealing a candy bar when I went into the store? Do you know what a drag that is? Do you know what a drag it is to be a slave of a little piece of paper about that long with a weed inside of it? Do you know what a burden that is? Do you know what a drag it is to be a slave of a Twinkie? That you can't walk by one without picking one up? Those little embalmed pharaohs wrapped in cellophane? You see, on Passover, on communion, which is God's replacement for Passover, that's one of the reasons why I don't keep feast days. God replaced it with something better called communion. That's why at communion time, as I'm eating the bread, I'm saying, oh, Jesus, this tastes a whole lot better than a Twinkie. Thank you for setting me free from that old life of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price, for giving me victory over all flesh. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from shoplifting. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from being a bad father. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from being a selfish husband. Thank you for being a total Savior. That's communion, friends. That's what they were commanded to do at Passover. And we're going to see very plainly that that's what God tells us to do at communion. Notice what he said in verse 3, that thou mayest remember the day that thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. That not only means the great miracle God worked to deliver you from slavery to sin, that means to remember what you felt like when you were in slavery to sin. Is slavery fun? Friends, Egypt had become a cruel taskmaster, hadn't it? There is no more cruel taskmaster, or few more cruel taskmasters than diabetes. There are few more cruel taskmasters than cancer. There are few more cruel taskmasters than dementia, premature senility. You know who you are, but you can't remember how you got here. And yet we continue to eat like Egypt, live like Egypt, dress like Egypt, walk like Egypt, entertain ourselves like Egypt. God says, no, come out of Egypt. I want to set you free from bondage. I want to set you free from slavery. Why do we argue with God? God wants us to have a new life and have it how? More abundantly. Isn't that right? So, look at verse 4. And there shall be no unleavened bread with thee in all thy coasts 7 days. The one, Passover, justification. Jesus sets me free from the principle of rebellion. The next, unleavened bread. Jesus keeps me free from rebellion through sanctification. Is that plain? 7, being a perfect number. The Lord says, Dane, when you come to me, you have my pledge that I am able to keep you from falling. You have my pledge that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a what? A new creation. Dane, when you come to me, you have my pledge that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Dane, when you come to me, let me be your Passover. You have my pledge that you can do immeasurably abundantly above all that you can even ask or think because I'm doing it in you to willing to do of my good pleasure. That's the promise of unleavened bread. That's the promise of unleavened bread. Amen?
Amen.
Amen? Yes. God wants us to have victory in our lives, friends. Okay, let's look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 12. Thou shalt remember, now here's the catcher, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Where else does Jesus command us to remember that we were a bondman in Egypt? Turn to chapter 20 of Exodus. Chapter 20 of Exodus. Verse 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is the preamble to God's constitution. The preamble to our constitution is, we hold certain unalienable rights that all men were created equal. The preamble to God's constitution says, you were all slaves and I freed every one of you. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
Friends, we should remember, the law is nothing more than God reminding us, you don't want to go back there. You don't want to go back there. If you just live within the confines of this city of refuge, you won't have to go back to your old life of bondage. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
You see, all of a sudden the law doesn't become legal. It becomes a law of what? Liberty. A law of liberty, just like James said it was in James chapter 1. Now, it's very interesting, as you look at the words that God uses, the three feasts that they had to be there for, what were the three feasts? Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. Those are the three where they were required to be there. And remember, friends, always keep in your mind, Exodus 34, verses 23 and 24, when God said, you go to my feast, I'll protect your land. I'll protect your house. I'll protect your life. Seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Amen.
Friends, we don't need to worry about results. Results are God's problem, not mine. The only thing God holds me accountable for is what? What I know. And how I've used it, right? Is that fair? You know, I parked a car wrong once, and I went to a court. We just moved into this little housing development, and I had parked my car in a place I shouldn't have parked it. I went into the courtroom, and this judge did not look friendly. I mean, he was having more than a bad hair day. And he looked at me, and he said, did you park in the wrong spot? What do you say? I said, yes, Your Honor, but. He said, no, I don't want to hear any buts. I said, sir, please, hear me out. He said, all right, go ahead. I said, sir, I've just moved in to the neighborhood, and I didn't see the sign. The sign was way down the street. Your Honor, I didn't know. He looked at me and he said, do you have proof when you moved into that house? I said, yes, Your Honor, I can get my first rent check. He said, when did you move in? I said, 2 weeks ago. He said, case dismissed. You didn't know better. He looked at me and said, but don't let me see your face in here again. Yes, sir. You know, don't argue with the judge. That's mercy, right? That's mercy. Now, what if I had come back again? Don't even open your mouth. You know better. That's mercy and grace. That's mercy and judgment. The first three feasts, Tabernacles, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, they're identified by a different Hebrew name. The Hebrew word is H-A-G. H-A-G. And that meant a joyous occasion or festival or feast. The Passover also fell into this group. A joyous festival, occasion, or feast. However, there was another word called Moed, M-O-apostrophe-E-D, Moed. The Day of Atonement was this group. The Day of Atonement was called a holy convocation or a solemn meeting. And I want you to go home and read Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. And it will outline the duty of the congregation. You know, we all focus on the duty of the priest on the Day of Atonement. But there was a duty in the congregation on the Day of Atonement. The reference was Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32. Okay? The congregation had very specific duties. Friends, do we have duties devolving upon us on the Day of Atonement? Yes, because the type has to meet the antitype. And if we expect our high... Listen now. If we expect our high priest to fulfill his duties, we must, through his grace and his power, fulfill ours. It wasn't enough just for a Jew to say, well, the priest is in there doing his job. I can just sit at home, kick up my heels, and just think about something else today. No. Every Jew who wanted to stay justified in God's eyes, who wanted to stay within the camp, who wanted to be a part of the group, had to be there on Day of Atonement. Something else is very interesting. Did you know that only a Jew could celebrate Passover? If you were a stranger, you couldn't celebrate Passover. There was provision made for you not to be a stranger anymore. What do we call that? What do we call that today? We call that Bible studies and baptism. We call it conversion, death to self. What's the Lord telling us? Here's another way that you could defeat this error, that everything was done at the cross, that we were all justified and forgiven at the cross. All you have, you know, you've heard that theology going around? It's a term to have legal justification. It's called illegal presumption in my book. Because you could not partake. You could not even partake of the Passover if you weren't a Jew. What's God telling us? God is telling us that if we want to share in the benefits of the cross, we've got to be willing to become a son of God. It's just not there automatically for us until we appropriate it to our own lives. Did you hear what I said? The blood sitting on the table on the Passover would not have saved anyone. Amen? How about in the back? Amen? Well, that's a little peakered back there. It must be hot. Oh, thank you. You see, at the sanctuary is our great template. You know what a template is? A template is something you lay down over something else to make sure that it's true. You can take any teaching and lay it down in the template of the sanctuary and of prophecy, and if it's true, it will fit the template. But friends, you got to know what the template says in order to use it. We got to study. Are you being motivated to study for yourself?
Amen.
You should be up here next year teaching this class. You can do it. Listen, nobody was as dull as I was. I drank, I smoked, I watched stupid television programs. If it moved, I ate it. If it didn't move, I killed and ate it anyway. Friends, if God can take this cheese-infested brain, I mean, I don't mean, you know, what you think. I'm meaning like, you know, just like Swiss cheese. If God could take this Swiss cheese-riddled brain and turn it into something, he can do it with anybody. But you got to put God to the test. Now, the Passover came in the springtime. It was the first feast of the year. And you know the beautiful thing about the Passover is as they were going down to Jerusalem, all the spring flowers were coming out. All the spring grass was coming out. Everything was coming to new life. Friends, did God do that by mistake? No. When we come to God, it's the spring of our lives. God says, if any man be in Christ, what? Old things are passed away. Behold, I make what? All things new. There's a new fragrance in your life. There's a new joy in your life. There's a new beauty in your life. There's a new spring in your step. There's a new goal in your eyes. All you want to do now is serve Jesus, follow Jesus, do what makes him happy, and turn your back on your old way of life. That's Passover. That's what communion is to us today. Did you hear what I said? When we go into communion once every quarter, it should be with eager anticipation. Because we know that it's a symbol of our new life in Christ. It's a time for us to think back on all the wonderful miracles God has worked in our life. All those horrible things He set me free from. You know, it's just like human nature to only remember what you want to remember. You remember all the fun times you had in the old life of sin, right? Mm-hmm. You don't remember all the bad times.
Yeah, I do.
All the pain. We should. And I'm not saying you dwell on it. I'm just saying it's good for us every now and then to remember, like Passover, like communion, to remember what God has set us free from, to remember what God did for us in our lives. Now, let's go down. What did God mean when He said He didn't want any leaven in the service? What did leaven represent in the Bible? Not only sin. We have far too general a definition of leaven. Listen to what leaven is in the Bible. Get out your pen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Leaven stands for malice and wickedness. Do you know how many church boards are leavened through that definition right there? There's malice in the church. There's malice between one member on the board to the other. They don't like you and you know it. I've gone into some church board meetings where the hatred was so thick, you could cut it with a knife. And they think God's going to answer their prayers to get something done for the church? No way! God says, if you want to have my spirit, you get rid of malice. God only blesses a board where there is unleavened bread on the board, not where there's leaven of malice and wickedness. God can't bless. God's not the minister of sin, is He? Let's look at another definition. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. And Mark chapter 8, verse 15. It says that leaven is false doctrine. We need to be guarding our homes, guarding our lives, guarding our children, guarding our churches, guarding our institutions from false doctrine. Because it's leaven. What does leaven do? What did the Bible say? A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. How about Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14? It says that leaven is greed and injustice. Matthew 23 verse 14, greed. Friends, if there was ever a time when greed should be a foreign body in our lives, it's today. We are so close to the Jubilee that greed should be a thing of the past. Remember what we studied? The closer you get to the Jubilee, what happens to things of earth? They grow less and less and less and less in value. Can you honestly say in your own heart, I don't want anybody to say amen or anything, I just want you to think, can you honestly say to God, God, I would walk away from everything today if you asked me to? Moses did. Imagine the people in Moses' community. Moses, you've been in the sun too long, old man. You got everything you can have. You've got the best life. Where are you going? I don't know. Moses, you've lost it, pal. You should at least know where you're going. You know the worst thing about not knowing where you're going? You don't know when you get there. Said, Moses, where are you going? I don't know. Why are you going? God told me to. Who? God, the God of heaven. Well, where did He come? He came in last night in a dream. Did you see Him? No. How do you know it's Him? Because I know His voice. You're a crazy old man. But if we're going to be the children of Abraham, we need to be free from the leaven of what? Greed. How about false zeal? Matthew 23, verse 15. False zeal was considered leaven. We could do a whole Bible study on that one. We don't have time. Matthew 23, verse 16. Wrong estimates of spiritual values is leaven. wrong estimates of spiritual values. Friends, we put far too little value on Bible study.
True.
We put far too little value on reading the testimonies. We put far too little spiritual value on teaching our children reverence in the house of God. If Solomon could build it in total silence, we should be able to live in it a little more quietly, don't you think? Nothing pains me more than to see parents with their children standing on the backs of the pews in church or running up and down the aisles in church. Friends, this is God's house. Do we believe that? Low estimate on spiritual values is a form of leaven. And it begins to leaven how we view God. Because if we treat His house like a playground, what does His worship service become? A playtime. And if it's a playtime, what type of values do we have? They go less and less and less and less until we have playtime in church. Sadducees was what? Matthew 22, 23. Skepticism. Have you heard that one? Oh, the Bible is not an inspired book. It's an inspiring book. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
Oh, you have to pick and choose which parts of the Bible are for you. Some parts were inspired, some parts weren't. And you decide which parts were. That's skepticism. That's leaven. Either this book is wholly inspired or it's wholly a fraud. One of the two.
Amen.
You can't have it both ways. Either Ellen White was a prophet or she wasn't.
Amen.
You can't have it both ways.
Amen.
Verse 29 of Matthew 22. Jesus said that the leaven of the Sadducees was a lack of knowledge of the Bible and the power of God. Do we hear that leaven today? Oh, you can't overcome sin till Jesus comes.
True.
Have you heard that?
Yeah.
Now, by default, who is that saying is more powerful, the devil or God? The devil. That's saying the devil is more powerful than God. But what does my Bible tell me? That God's more powerful than anything. Hey, listen, friends. Resurrection morning, easiest day to be alive on the face of the earth. Hands down, easiest day to be alive. You know how I know? Every demon in hell was stationed outside the tomb. Satan called it, marshaled all his demons and said, come on, leave everybody else alone. We got to keep Jesus inside that hill. Because if he's in there, we win. If he comes out, we lose. Their eternal destiny hung on Jesus coming out of that tomb. Just like our eternal destiny hung on Jesus coming out of that tomb. Where was every single demon on resurrection morning? Outside the tomb. We're going to hold them in there, guys. Don't let them come out. Now get the picture. Get the picture. Every demon in hell, one-third of the angels, according to Revelation chapter 12, one-third of the angels standing outside, marshaled around the tomb. Satan's got them locked arms. 155,000 deep. You know, all around that tomb. Don't let them out! And Satan's standing right in front of the door itself because he's not going to let Jesus come out. One angel from God.
Amen.
One angel! Do you hear what I'm saying? One angel comes down. He hits the ground. All the hosts of hell fall back like dead men. Boom. Son of God. Is he afraid? He's marshaling against a whole host of hell. He's not afraid. Son of God, thy Father calleth thee. Listen, friends, all the hosts of hell can't beat one angel. He can't beat me either. Because God said he'd rather empty out all heaven to help me than let me fall. Amen? So where's the problem? It lies in my faith. I have the leaven of unbelief of the power of God. Get rid of the leaven. Let God do the work of the communion in your life to get rid of the leaven of unbelief in the power of God. How about what was Herod's leaven? Matthew chapter 22, verses 16 to 21. Flattery, worldliness, and hypocrisy. And Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Plotting evil against God's servants. How many times you see people on nominating committees trying to set up their own little things to get their own people put in office, they forget they're fighting against God. They may win for the time, but I read the back of the book, we win. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Okay, Exodus, now back to the Passover. This is teaching us lessons in salvation at the communion service. Because Passover and communion, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. These texts alone are very powerful to show that Passover was effectively, totally, permanently, forever replaced and is no longer valid in the letter, but only in the spirit, in the new service called communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake the bread and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The showbread that was on these tables, these were a meal offering brought to God. They were a meal offering. What was the specification of a meal offering? It had to be ground fine. In other words, it was put between the grinding wheels and ground and ground and ground and ground until it was the most fine, lifeless particles you could have. Was the life of Jesus ground out of him? Did he become finally ground? It looked like he had died for naught. He went from being a living Savior, a living seed, to dead flower. But oh dear friends, you got to make a seed flower in order for people to eat it. Jesus knew that in order for us to have life, he had to give his life. The ground flour here. They had to break the bread. When they brought a meal offering, if it was a baked meal offering, they could fry a meal offering, they could bake a meal offering, or they could do other things with a meal offering. They could just bring the meal by itself. But if they baked it, when they brought it, the priest would break it. Why? This is my body broken for you. Why do we break the communion bread today? This is God's body broken for you. Friends, the Jewish life revolved around these things. Our life, we should look at Passover, we should look at communion in a whole new way. As a beautiful symbolism of what God has done for us. Look at what it says in verse 25. And verse 24 says, he took it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do," why? "In remembrance of me." What did Passover do? It pointed what? Forward to the cross. It pointed backward to the deliverance from Egypt. But Jesus says here that communion would replace, so shown on the table of showbread, communion would replace Passover. He said, "This do in remembrance of me until I come in my kingdom." So now communion points back to the cross and points forward to the second coming. Hence we have Jesus, look what he does. In the sanctuary service, he goes back to the deliverance from Egypt, comes all the way up to the time of the cross, and then he changes in communion to take us from the cross down to the second coming, showing that the covenant goes all the way from there, all the way to the second coming, and it's all based on the same rule of obedience to Jesus Christ. Notice, "For as often as ye eat this bread," I'm sorry, verse 25, "after the same manner also he took the cup," this is the drink offering, "when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." You see, communion just replaced the Passover. But it has the same lessons for us today, friends. It has the same beautiful lessons for us today.
In Exodus chapter 12, verse 10 and 46, they were commanded that no fat was to remain of the Passover until morning.
Now, what type of bread do we use at communion service? Unleavened bread. Leaven and fat represented the same thing. Why did Jesus say no fat would remain until the morning? Fat represents sin, according to Psalm chapter 34. Fat represents sin. What's God telling us? When we really come to God in true, complete confession, in true, complete humiliation, we will say to God, God, get it all out of my life. Get it all out of here. I know it's going to kill me. Friends, we don't look at sin as an enemy. We don't look at sin as an enemy. God says it's an enemy. It will kill us.
Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. What does it say? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath.
Friends, how many times do we have grudges against a fellow Christian or against a neighbor and we let it fester and fester and fester and fester? We are breaking the type that communion gives us. The communion service with unleavened bread, the Passover principle, let no fat remain till morning. Friends, if you know that there's sin in your heart, if you know there's sin in your life, and you let it stay there, beat a path to the throne of God and ask Him to take it away.
Amen.
Beat a path. When you leave here today, fall on your knees and ask God to take it away. Let no fat remain till morning. It's a serious thing.
Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, says that the way of the transgressor is hard.
That's why the Jews were commanded to eat bitter herbs. One of the reasons. They're to remember that the life of bondage in Egypt was what? Bitter. Friends, can anyone sitting here today say that you are happier in your old life than you are in your new? The way of the transgressor is what? Hard. It's bitter. It's a bitter cup. It's a bitter life.
And here's your text. For no stranger could eat the Passover. Exodus 12:48. Exodus 12:48. And Exodus 12, verse 43. Now, let's look at the New Testament principle. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, notice what Paul says. He's talking here about a spiritual principle from the sanctuary. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens, being what? Aliens, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no what? Hope. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. That's the peace offering. Wish we had time to talk about the peace offering. It's an incredible offering. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of Himself of twain one new man, making peace. What happened when Jesus died on the cross of the sanctuary? The separating wall was ripped in two, showing that there was a new and living way made into the most holy place through faith to depend upon God for our salvation. Friends, are you starting to get just a little view of how when we have a better comprehension of the sanctuary, that we can really understand what the New Testament writers are saying? They were immersed. They were engrossed. They were all Jewish writers, except Luke. They had been immersed in the sanctuary service. They knew it backward and forward. Many times, not really fully, until Jesus explained it to them right before His ascension. So we see, the next time you go to communion,
What are you going to remember? What are you going to remember the next time you go to communion? Communion is a commemoration of Jesus delivering me from a life of sin, of slavery, and of bondage. You need to remember the bitter herbs you ate as a sinner. You need to ask God, God, plant a hatred in my heart so strong, I'll never want to go back there again. And as we eat that wafer, as we eat and we take it into ourselves, we need to remember the word of Jesus when he said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. What does that mean when we eat that communion bread? We take him into us. Just as the priest, just as Jesus took sin into himself, the Bible says, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, it's a swap. We give him all our unrighteousness. He gives us all his righteousness. I don't know why he wants my sin. You know what the Bible calls it? It calls it filthy rags. Ladies, you know what that means? Let's put it this way. Suppose that I was driving my 1959 Nash. Have you seen a 1959 Nash? Great little car, right? Piece of junk. They never did run right. I'm driving my 59 Nash. It's got one flat tire almost, got the back bumper falling off, front headlights out, and it's putting out smoke the whole time I'm driving. I'm driving by a Rolls-Royce dealership. I drive by and I see a Rolls-Royce silver Corniche. Silver Shadow Corniche. $200,000 car. I park my car way down the block. I'm dragging my trailer filled with junk, taking it to the garbage dump. Got all my dirty trash, all my garbage, everything else on back there. It stinks, flies flying all around it. You know, I got to have my windows open because the air conditioner's broken. Car's all dented up. It looks like a piece of junk, and it is a piece of junk. I parked way down the street, and all of a sudden this guy comes walking out in a $500 suit. He's one of the salesmen there. He goes, hey, buddy, come here. Talking to me? Yeah, come on down here for a minute. So I start walking down, and he says, you like that car? I've noticed you're looking at it. Oh, man, do I like that car. I love that car. I said, hey, what? Tell you what. We're making deals today. No reasonable officer refused. Tell you what. Is that your car parked down there? Oh, he saw it. Oh, man, am I embarrassed. Yeah, that's my car. You know what? I got a customer who's looking for a 1959 Nash. Tell you what. Before I came out here, I talked to my sales supervisor. He told me that if you'll give me your car and everything in it, I'll give you the new Rolls Royce. You drop your keys in my hand, I drop the keys in your other hand. You got to be kidding. No, fair deal. We need that Nash. But the only requirement is you can't go back and check what's in the glove box. What's in that glove box? Man, I hope I didn't throw anything in that trash you didn't want to get rid of. Can I just take one more look? No, you can't go back and look at the car. You got to leave it where it is. Here's the key. What am I going to do? I better take the keys and run. Friends, that's salvation.
Amen.
God says, you give me all your junk. You give me all your pollution. You give me your sin-cursed heart. You give me what you know has no value. And I'll give you the greatest gift in the world. I'll give you the righteousness of Jesus. But you can't look at what you got inside because I want it all. Now, is that simple? Why do we want to hold on to the Nash? Why do we want to hold on to the Nash? God's got something much better for us. Friends, remember, when you go to communion, God is holding out the Rolls Royce. Take the keys, friends. Take the keys. What a trade. What a trade. God gets the raw end of the deal. You know why he wants my sin? Because he knows what to do with it. I don't. And friends, if we can summarize the whole sanctuary service I just did. Take the keys. Take the keys. God's holding them out right now. Who wants my keys? Who wants my keys? Just give me your trash. Look at the sanctuary. Look at the drink offering. Look at the meal offering. Look at the burnt offering. Look at the thank offering. Look at the peace offering. Friends, all those offerings. Look at the law of the leper. Look at the cleansing of the red heifer sacrifice. Look at all these principles that God put there. It's all screaming out to us, I love you. Friends, no man could have designed the sanctuary. Only a loving God who understands how we sin-cursed mortals think so perversely. How could the Jews have begun to focus on the sin offering and the trespass offering more than they focus on all the others? I'll tell you how. Because it appealed to something in the trash trunk of the Nash. When you're a pig, you like to wallow in mire. Pigs like trash. Who's tired of being a pig? I've been a pig long enough. Let's be like the prodigal son. He said, here I am, eating pig's husks. When the servants, not the children, the servants in my father's house have more food than I do. And when he came to his senses, the Bible says, he began to walk home. Friends, that's sanctuary talk. He's carrying the lamb under his arm. Public humiliation. I'm going to go back to my dad and say, Lord, Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. That's true confession. Lord, I don't deserve to be saved. But would you save me anyway? And what happens? As he comes up over the rise, and the dad goes, there he is. He's coming back. I knew he would. He's coming back. And the father rushed down and says he fell on his neck and he kissed. And you know the Jewish custom was, if you wanted to sign a contract with somebody, you put a shoe on their right foot. But the dad put the shoes on both feet. Double forgiveness. Double cleansing. But you know, there was another brother in that story. I call him the other son. He'd stayed with the father. You see, he was living under the letter of the law. I'm going to make it look like I'm a good Adventist. I'm going to make it look like I'm a good Christian. I'm going to look like I'm staying next to my dad. But every day, listen, friends, every day he was thinking about, I wonder what my brother's doing over there. How much is he drinking today? How much would he? I bet he's having a good time out there. You know, many of us live vicarious lives of sin through the boob tube. Oh, we would never swear ourselves. We'll let the people on the TV swear in our own home. Oh, I would never look at a woman wrong on the street, but I'll look at her wrong on the television. Oh, I would never go to a movie, but watch movies on TV. Is that the other son? Trying to look like you're still with the dad, but you're not really with the dad. You're with the brother down the road. And he comes home and hears all this merriment and and music and party going on. And notice, he doesn't go to the dad. There's no relationship. No relationship. He goes to a servant and says, hey, what's all the party? Your brother came home. My brother, dad's happy about him coming back? Now he puts on his air of self-righteousness because he wanted to be there all along. Why do you throw a party? Look, I've been here all these years. Why aren't you giving me a party, Dad? I've been faithful. I've been here. You never let me make merry with my friends. And the dad says, look, your brother's come home. He's safe. He's sound. I don't care. He's wasted your money on prostitutes. How can you love him? He didn't understand the sanctuary. He didn't understand the sanctuary. And you know what? The Bible never tells us if that son went into the feast. He had stayed with the dad, but only in letter. The younger son had left and came back in spirit. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. I'd rather just be a servant and be close to you. Just let me come back, Dad. You tired of being the other brother today, friends? Are you ready? Are you ready to live the sanctuary life, the Spirit? To let the Holy Spirit show you the true meaning in all these beautiful ceremonies, all these beautiful symbols, to let God make you a living sanctuary, dedicated for the glory of God, that you and I can become a living epistle known and read of all men. If you're ready, to say, Lord, I've been living with you, but I haven't really been living with you. I've only been here in letter, not in spirit. Lord, plant your Spirit in my heart. Write your law in my heart. Let me live this message. I want you to think right now what you're going to do. Because, friends, the Day of Atonement is almost over. Who wants to pray and stand right now to the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary and say, make me a vessel fit for your living? Make me a vessel in the Master's hand. Let me be like that prodigal son who came home in total submission and surrender to the Father. Father, make me a servant. Oh, dear God, thank you for these 5 days we've been together, how fast it's flown by. Your word is so exciting. Your truth is so rich. It's deep enough for the most intelligent man to never grasp, yet simple enough for a little child to understand. Lord, may this not be the end of our study, but the beginning. For your servant told us that we would study this through all eternity, the mystery of godliness as it is outlined in the sanctuary. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Lord, help us to see the keys hanging before us today. That you are willing to give us your perfect, spotless righteousness for our filthy rags. I don't understand it, God, but I'm glad that you do. Lord, may we walk out of these doors today, changed people. May we live by faith in the most holy place where Jesus intercedes for his people. And when you come in the clouds of glory, may each one of us hear that voice, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Father, be with those who are having personal struggles right now. Draw close to them. Stick closer to them than a brother. May they feel your loving arms enveloping them and putting the shoes of the covenant on their feet. And may they hear your voice whisper softly in their ear, welcome home. Stay home. We've got a party here. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. May we love you as faithfully as you love us. Please bless us on this Sabbath day. Lord, our prayer today, as we all lift our hearts together, is for the Holy Spirit to fall on this campground this weekend. For the Holy Spirit to fall in rich measure, that Michigan will never be the same again. Thank you, Jesus. We prayed in the holy, powerful, wonderful, forgiving, merciful name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.